blessed in our different ways, and I love it. I'm serious. I want one. Tomorrow's a marathon. Is anyone here running the marathon tomorrow? No, it's just me. I'm running the marathon. You can cheer for me, I guess. My friend Lucas is here. Hey, Lucas. Anyway, great day. Good to be with you. I really like Easter, too, because I get to talk a little bit about Jesus and what difference it might still make to us if Jesus is alive. And that's a lot of fun for me, too, and I hope enjoyable for you. Let me pray for us, and then I'll share a few thoughts with us all. God, thanks so much for this gorgeous summer day. It's so beautiful out, God. How in the world did you invent weather like this? We're so grateful, though. It's extraordinary. Grateful, God, for Easter and the chance to join with whatever it is, many, many, many millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people around the world that one way or another over the past 12 hours, the coming 12 hours, are saying, there's a thing here that God is alive and present and active and celebrating together. God, I want to just pray big. I pray that these Easter celebrations, that this sort of getting our head around, like, could God be alive and present still? I pray that would do really powerful and wonderful things in our lives and in our community here, Reservoir, Cambridge. We pray, God, that you do something large today, that you do something powerful and good throughout the earth through these Easter celebrations that are happening. Be present. We welcome you here, certainly, God, and into all these Easter celebrations. Amen. Well, I had a funny thing happen to me this past week or so. An old friend of mine popped up on Facebook to say, "Hi, Steve, remember this day?" And she said, "I forget all kinds of dates, really important dates, but for some reason, I always remember this date when 30 years ago in the eighth grade at a party in my basement, you asked me to go out with you." And I said, "Yes." And I thought, oh my gosh, do I remember like it was yesterday? I think there'll be a picture of this coming up at any moment. I'll know when it's there because I think you'll feel some feels. There we go. There it is. Oh, such a great thing. I had hair, shoulder pads on her. The 80s were very good to us all. It was a beautiful time. Mainly what I remembered is how nervous I was. This, by the way, is not some creepy, like, exes meet up on Facebook story. This budding romance began and ended in the eighth grade, and my wife and I both thought this was kind of hysterical. But I was so nervous that night. My friend Susan, my soon-to-be girlfriend Susan, was the new kid in the eighth grade. She was from Minnesota. Is that how you say it? Minnesota? I don't do it well. She had the Minnesota thing. She was loud and kind of crazy and funny. I thought she was cute at the time. And she lived in this new housing development about a mile away from me that was full of what I called mansions. There was a Red Sox player from the 1980s, a pitcher named Bob Stanley, who lived in one of those mansions. And I remember walking with my friend Richard Baker to that party a mile from my house into her mansion in this development, thinking, oh my gosh, tonight is the night I'm going to ask Susan if she will go out with me. And I was so nervous because I was so afraid she was going to say no. Oh, I can't believe I made it all the way there, and I finally got up the nerve to ask her out. Have you ever asked someone out on a date? I'm guessing some of you have done this before. Some of you, it's been a while. Some of you are like, yep, I tried that last night. I feel like maybe 5% of humanity is good at this kind of thing. Like, you're sort of calm and confident. You're slick. You just have exactly the right words to say. That has never been me. And ever. The last time I asked someone to go out with me was several years after that. I was 19 years old, and I asked out the woman who would eventually become my wife, and she'd go out with me, but the exact same thing was true. I remember thinking, oh my gosh, like, I'm finally going to ask her, and my palms are sweaty, and I had no idea what to say, and it rolled out like a series of sort of embarrassingly unclear words, and she's like, are you trying to ask me out? And I said, yeah, I think I'm trying to do that, and gosh, it's so hard. It's so nervous to do things like this, at least for me, because I think it's so nervous to think we're going to hear no. Now, these were relatively like small-scale no's, obviously. But fast forward a few years, and my life had been charmed in quite a few ways. I'd gotten what I wanted in many cases in life, but I had a job in my early 20s for years that I thought I was going to be really good at. I thought I was going to make a career out of, and long story short, I didn't, not even close. It ended kind of poorly. And then I tried and started at various different things that all didn't kind of work out very well until at one point I was married, I had a baby now, and I was unemployed for the first time since I was a teenager. I'd always worked, always had a job since I was pretty young, and now I didn't have a job, I didn't have any way to support my family, and I didn't know if I had any kind of future. And I was scared because I was thinking, what if all of life was giving me one great big no? What if everything I'd heard about all the potential I supposedly had as a kid just wasn't true? Or what if maybe worse, maybe it was true, but I had blown it, like through a series of kind of bad mistakes and different problems, like somehow like the potential years were over. There was nothing left for me. What if my life and my future was one big no? I feel like stories are all different in the room, but these are the kind of stakes for us on Easter. Are our worst fears and our harshest realities the deepest truths we encounter? Do rejection and failure and all the ways we're not good enough or don't get what we deserve, does all that no have the final word for us? This past 6 weeks or so, Reservoir Church has been in the season we call 40 Days of Faith. This year we called it Engaging in a God-Soaked World. It's an annual pre-Easter thing we do. It's been fun. We looked at some of the many ways that people try and connect with God, how people encounter God for themselves. A resident artist here named Susanna Chapman built this kind of installation week by week on the walls to capture some of the stories we've been telling and the things that we've been talking about. We've practiced ways to pray and to meditate together. We've talked and we've eaten together. We've studied, we've prayed, in some cases we've fasted together as we've asked God for things we'd really love God to do for us or really love for God to do for other people. And there have been some great stories of connections made, some great stories of feeling like prayers have been answered, and it's been fun to be hearing those stories. But some of us find those kind of spiritual enterprises really hard as well. Because we've been taught, or maybe we've come to believe, that God is part of the universe's great big no to us too. We've been taught a vision of God or come to believe a version of faith that isn't life-affirming or isn't joy-affirming, but this sounds like bad news, that God is mostly angry with us or that God is mostly disappointed with us and the world around us, or that faith is there to police us, like stop us from doing the things we want to do or stop us from living the lives we wish that we could live, or at least is there to make us feel really guilty about trying. And maybe we've tried to connect with God for ourselves, but we've been disappointed with the results. We've wondered if God is there, if God is real for us, if God is good enough, present enough to make a difference for us. If we felt that no for ourselves in any way, we're not alone, especially not today, because that's exactly where the Easter story begins. Wondering if the world's no has won. Wondering if a hope for some kind of yes from life, some kind of yes from God, is just going to disappoint us again. There was a group of men and women a long time ago that for several years had been traveling with Jesus, had been studying with Jesus, had been watching Jesus seemingly transform lives, their own included. But then after Jesus rolled into his big city of Jerusalem to great acclaim, he became embroiled with all kinds of conflicts with the elite of his society, conflicts he seemed to stir up rather than running away from. And then people turned against Jesus. He was turned over to Rome to be killed. They were good at killing people. Kill Jesus, they did. And then the men who were Jesus' followers largely hid in fear. And the women, in their grief, went to tend to Jesus' graveside as a kind of final act of devotion. And here's what happened there. Here they are in the last chapter in Mark's account of the life of Jesus. I'm going to read this for us. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I don't blame them for the shock, do you? Yesterday, some of my extended family visited the graves of my wife's family members who have passed on. We're celebrating this annual Qingming Festival, which is a Chinese tradition to visit the gravesides of your departed ancestors and to remember, to honor them in some way. And my wife's family doesn't do all the traditions. They don't burn incense and do some of those other things, but they do visit the gravesides of some of the folks that have come before them that lived and were buried locally around Boston. And I was thinking about this as we did this. Imagine our shock and fear if we ended up at like third great auntie's graveside, and instead of the gravestone, there was a 6-foot-deep hole there, and a guy sitting to the side of it saying, "Auntie's not here anymore. In fact, she's up in Maine now. Go visit her there." Would you make the trip? There's a lot of places I would go besides following that guy's advice and heading up to Maine, right? I'd shake my head, like, "Are you for real? Who is this thing I'm seeing?" And the oddness, right, of saying, like, "She's somewhere else. Like, go take a walk. You'll find her. She's over there." That's exactly what's happening here, right? Jesus, in his case, a little difference in the story, Jesus had dropped all kinds of hints that death wouldn't be the end for him. But still, hard to believe. No surprise that at first, these three disciples, these friends and apprentices of Jesus, these three women, at first said nothing to anyone. They were so afraid. And in Mark, that's actually the end of the story. That's it. The other three Jesus memoirs in the Bible have different accounts they give of Jesus interacting with some of his close apprentices and friends in Jerusalem and then up in his hometown region of Galilee, but not Mark. Mark ends his story right here with this messenger saying, "Go meet Jesus back in your hometown," back in his hometown too. "Head to Galilee," which was, by the way, about 70 miles away, like a 4 hours day walking. That's the like up in Maine thing. Now, there are other longer endings to this final chapter of Mark printed in many Bibles, but usually they're printed with footnotes to say something like, "probably not," or like more politely, something like, "the scholars doubt the authenticity of this section," or "the earliest manuscripts don't include these words." These extra verses, the end of Mark in some Bibles, they say some really colorful things about handling snakes and whatnot, which has been a gift to like the American cultural religious tradition, all kinds of lovely things that have come out of those verses. But as far as the Bible goes, scholars are pretty united in saying, that probably doesn't belong in the original editions. This is it. We end up with Jesus is alive, up in Galilee, go see for yourselves, and they were so afraid. Book over. What's up with this strange Easter ending in Mark's story? Well, here's what Mark was up to in the first 15 chapters before that, kind of in brief. For the first half of Mark's memoirs of Jesus, he gives us all these moments from Jesus' life that present him as like the perfect human being, this idealized human full of wisdom and confidence and compassion and depth and authority. He can accomplish anything he wants to in the world, but rather than like piling up stuff from self through all that power, he leaves everyone around him so much better, fuller for him being there. Leaves people in like utter awe and wonder. Like, how could a person be like that? And as the story goes on, Mark develops this theme of Jesus as like the quintessentially perfect leader. Jesus given power and backing by God. And to Mark's original Roman audience, it would look an awful like a kind of counter-narrative to the Roman story, that Rome would call Caesar the ideal human and leader, someone who reigns with the full authority and backing of a god. And Mark would kind of imply that claim is fraudulent, that Jesus is the great leader of people, that Jesus promises life and greatness and security, albeit through unconventional means, to people. And that Jesus, instead of destroying other people's lives to secure power, Jesus would give his own life up for other people's sake as a ransom, as a payment for many. And then in the 15th chapter of Mark, which is kind of the climax of the whole thing, unlike Jesus' friends who betray him and disappear under pressure, Jesus is faithful, is steady, even to his own death, even as he senses being forsaken by God. And as he dies, this Roman soldier says, "Truly, that was a son of God. What an impressive, impressive life." That's the first 15 chapters of Mark. Jesus is this impressively ideal human, as this unconventionally wonderful and great leader, the whole time telling people to follow him, to go where he goes. And in Mark, there's pretty much two responses people can make to Jesus. We can have faith, we can trust Jesus, or we can stay paralyzed in fear. Fear or faith. Like, stay or go. That's it. So see Jesus in negative terms, not good enough, not real, not compelling, not able or willing to give life or hope or help, and then we just stay where we are, right, and stay with whatever set of fears we have. Or we can see Jesus as the great big yes that he claimed to be, like yes to ultimate life, yes to ultimate greatness, yes to ultimate security, yes to healing and joy and wonder and hope and peace. And Mark ends kind of saying, do you think Jesus is alive and a yes to all that? Then if so, no matter how afraid you feel, go for it. Like, have enough hope to trust to live like Jesus' yes is real. Go to Galilee, see what you can find there. Back when I was unemployed, in my story, I feared the world had given me this giant, giant no. I did three things. The first is I applied for unemployment. Like, I've been paying taxes. I could use that help. I don't know if my next check is coming. My family needs some money, so I did that. Secondly, I tried to secure some employment. Like, I want a job. I wanted to work. I want to support myself and my family. But the third thing I did was I tried my best to figure out, like, how can I, in this place, go to Jesus? I set aside several kind of long stretches, a few hours each, for prayer, to talk to Jesus about this discouraging no I was getting and to see if there was any help there. This no that maybe, like, I didn't have so much potential after all. Maybe I didn't have a future. Maybe I was going to become the big failure. That, like, sort of for my temperament, my makeup, and also my family history, this was like the great fear of my life, that I wouldn't amount to anything, that I'd be a big failure. And you know what happened when I prayed about that? I got this deep assurance in my gut that I would never be a failure, that failure was like an off-the-table word for me. Not because I'd be especially successful at everything I did, not because I'd necessarily keep my job or get a great, well-paying one soon. In fact, I've had three different jobs since that time, and I've had to, like, hustle pretty hard to get those jobs or to work well in them in some cases. But what I did sense from Jesus in that moment was this yes to who I am, that I'm not the sum total of my work achievements or accomplishment in life or career, that Jesus loves me, and Jesus actually kind of likes me. He's fond of me. Jesus has a yes to me. And as I prayed, I felt like God was saying to me, you know who you are, Steve, and you know what you care about, some of the things you hope to do in the world, and I'll make that possible, like whatever the job ends up being. I'll make sure those things find expression. This felt like a yes to a meaningful future to me from Jesus. And I knew that one way or another, things were going to work out for my family, that God was going to make a way there. There was a yes to our security as well, to our provision. I feel like it's no surprise that in my own sort of subjective interactions with Jesus, that what I was hearing was this yes, that I so often still hear this kind of like whispering voice in my ear, like yes from Jesus, one way or another. Because in this one delightful moment in one of the New Testament letters in the Bible, its writer tells us that yes is more or less the only word that Jesus knows. Check this out from the first chapter of this letter called 2 Corinthians. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say the amen to the glory of God. In Jesus, it is always yes." If those words sounded like a tortured, little bit confusing bit of rhetoric, you're actually on to something. The context of those couple lines in this book of 1 Corinthians that Paul is defending himself and his buddies, say that they're reliable, unlike some accusations that have been made against them. It's sort of defensive, complicated, punchy moment. We'll save the details of that for some other day when we're focused on that. But in the midst of it, Paul takes the opportunity to say that what he's really up to is saying amen, which means like, yes, I agree to everything God says, and that God always says yes, that every one of God's promises is yes. Here's what I think that doesn't mean. I think it doesn't mean we like trick Jesus into saying yes to something he doesn't want to say yes to. Like, hey, Jesus, can I ask you a question? Yes. Like, will you say yes no matter what I ask you? Like, oh, not so sure, right? I think Jesus is like a magic word or like a genie we rub to sort of get on a whim whatever bit of like health or power or riches or whatever it is that we sort of, you know, fantasy self wants. But Jesus also isn't this great big no that we've made him out to be either. Jesus, after all, this writer says, is all yes, is all good news. What was this yes, good news that Jesus spoke into the first century that kind of exploded with such power into like all these excited faith communities by the yes Jesus was giving them? Well, I think one, it was the yes, the good news that Jesus died and didn't stay dead. It was like an extraordinary thing to hear, that Jesus actually climbed inside of death to explode it, just rob it of its power and of its finality. Yes to life. It was the good news that Jesus showed the first century what God really looked like. In a world of tribal and angry and violent gods, Jesus revealed God to be co-suffering with us in love, compassionate to the human condition, generous and forgiving and accepting, a yes to a loving face of God. It was good news in a world of corrupt leaders who would take and take from you, that Caesar wasn't ultimately in charge, but that Jesus was the greatest authority given by God. And that this leader was inaugurating kind of unseen kingdom that was internal rather than political in nature. But that Jesus could grow in people and in whole communities and they could transform and heal whole societies. Like a yes word to a kind of liberation. And it was good news that you too, like an individual person, could be tied to the fate of a living Jesus, brought with Jesus into healing, into forgiveness, into connection with God. That you as a person weren't just dust anymore, like a nothing that didn't matter on the scales of history. That you weren't just the sum of your worst self, but you could be one with a living Jesus, free, forgiven, alive. Yes to life, yes to healing. All this good news from Jesus is why these ancient communities, even under all kinds of external pressure, developed like these little creeds and sayings they would say to one another as they follow Jesus to try and capture this essence of good news they're so excited about. One of these that developed over the years has caught on. It's something churches still often do on Easter. We're going to do it here in a minute for those of you that like, where people say, Christ is risen, or kind of leader says, Christ is risen, and people say, he is risen indeed. So we're going to do that. It's a very traditional thing. Reservoir caveat here, we're really into freedom. Like, you don't have to say anything that you don't want to say. I'm not the boss of you. So those of you that would like, if you're like, oh, that would bring you some kind of joy and power today, I'm going to say this sort of ancient statement of faith, Christ is risen. And if you like, with whatever enthusiasm you can, you say back, he is risen indeed. Okay? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. Thanks for playing along. Amen. Yeah. I feel like that good news that burst into such powerful life in the first century actually hasn't changed all that much in our own context. Right? In a world where I still fear death, I fear the death of my body, I fear the death of my loved ones, I fear the death of my dreams, the death of my future, all kinds of metaphorical death as well, that Jesus has destroyed the power of death, that Jesus is God's yes of life to me. That still feels like really good news. In a world where God often seems distant to many of us, we can wonder if God is real at all or Again, if we're told that God is mainly disappointed with us or mainly angry with us, Jesus gives us a clear picture of God. Fascinating, smart, good, full of love. A big yes to a great picture of God. In a world of chaos, where so often it feels like someone else is in charge and we wish they weren't. Maybe some real evil baddie out in the world, we feel like Vladimir Putin's in charge or Bashar al-Assad is in charge. Maybe in our own country, we feel like, I don't know, is Donald Trump in charge? Or maybe we feel like our boss is in charge, or our kids are in charge, or our parents are in charge, or whatever mix of liking or not liking them, we're like, ah, who put that person in charge? Jesus says they all come and go. None of those people died and was risen. None of those people have the power to ruin or save your life, whether they say they do or not. I, Jesus, am still here to deliver you from fear and to fill you with hope and power. Jesus is still yes to my liberation. In a world where we still tend to define ourselves and one another by our worst selves, or what other people think is our worst self, even when we kind of like that about ourselves. Someone says you're too young, or too old, or too short, or too fat, or too dark, or too gay, or too rich, or too poor, or overqualified, or underqualified, or you're an ex-con, or a recovering addict. Or maybe we do that to ourselves and say, you fool, like, why did you say that again? Or, oh, you fool, like, why did you do that thing again? What's wrong with you? If we catch Jesus' gaze, like, he's not really saying or doing any of those things. He's saying, I like you. I died for you, and I live for you. Come follow me. Like, be free of that. Jesus is, in a way, yes to me, yes to you, yes to freedom. Jesus is God's yes that can get inside every one of our fears and take us somewhere different to our own yes after yes of life and joy. The next few weeks, we're going to try and go there together. We've called our spring Easter series from Easter through Memorial Day, Adventures in Saying Yes. And I want to tell you, it is going to be so good. I mean, I'm a pastor here. I like what we do at this church, but I really like this. This is going to be really good. Next week, I've got an interview set up with like an actual real life, like superhero type in our midst. They're like, oh no, why'd you say that about me? No, seriously, it's going to be awesome. You're going to hear from me and someone else. But what it's like to like say yes to what's in front of you in life. We're going to talk about how hearing God's yes can help us stop saying no to life, but to say yes to our own fearless adventure. And then for a few more weeks, my friend, our pastor Ivy, and I will be talking about all the yeses God can give us freedom to make. Yes to a bigger table. Yes to the unexpected neighbor. Yes to a more connected way of living that will feel like, oh, that's good for myself, but it can transform my society as well. We'll talk about yeses to life and health and sanity and justice and to a better way in conflict than we've tended to be taught. And there'll be some fun take-home stuff, I think some homework you will actually want to do. But for today, I want us to just let this great big yes from God to us sink in. We'll do this as we sing songs about Jesus being alive that you can listen or sing with whatever amount of gusto you have in you. We'll do this as we pray, if you like. But I want to leave you with one really simple, really practical way to try and let God say yes to you this week. I simply want to invite you to ask yourself a series of three questions this day and each day this week. And I would love it if you would really try and do this, just for a week. Ask yourself these three questions. I can't predict exactly where they take you, but I can predict it's going to be somewhere really good. So here are the three questions. You've got some like starters on your program if you want to write these down. I really encourage you to ask these three questions. First off, ask yourself each day this week, what do I fear today? What do I fear today? So I think we're all afraid of something, sometimes a lot of things all at once, all the time. Some of the people in my life think of me as like one of the more self-confident people they know because I front that really well. But I too, like I'm pretty fearful and anxious a lot of the time. And I don't know what your fear is. We're afraid of how our kids are going to turn out. Oh, that's a big fear of mine. Maybe we're afraid of how we're going to turn out. We're afraid about our career. We're afraid of who we're going to be traveling through life with or not traveling through life with. We're afraid about rejection. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid we're not good enough. We're afraid of the stresses we're going to face today and tied up and anxious about those. But ask yourself each day, what am I afraid of today? So I bet if you take a quiet minute to ask that, like, stuff will leap to mind, because we sort of live our lives from fear to fear to fear, like constricted and paralyzed by them, sort of saying no to the life around us. So ask yourself each day, what am I afraid of? A little take-home hint, if that's the only question you remember, don't do it. That question by itself is kind of a downer. So if you only remember, like you said, ask me every day, what am I afraid of? Like, skip the homework, okay? But there are two more questions to go with it. If you can do them as a package, I think it would be really good. So what am I afraid of? Ask that each day. Secondly, then ask, what is God's yes to me today? If you can hope, if you can imagine that Jesus is alive, maybe you believe it. Maybe you believe that with some kind of like rock-hard certainty. But even if you don't, if you could hope that it might be true, that there's this God-man who came back to life and says yes to you today, or if you could imagine that to be true, to then say, if that's true, what is God's yes to me today? It goes with the fear question because they're usually related, right? If you're so afraid of X, usually God's got a Y to insert into that fear and change it entirely. So what is God's yes to me today? And the last question, what do I fear today? What's God's big yes to me today? And then how can I live like the yes is real? Again, in the end, I think this is really the stakes of Easter. Like, is this like an egg chocolate holiday, or is this a message from God like bursting into our fears saying God is alive, God says yes to life and joy and hope for you, and you can live like that's real? This is where the Gospel of Mark ends it. Ends its like whole story, wraps this point with a choice, like stay there and be afraid, or like think this might be true and go get it. How can I live today like this is real? Let me pray for us for a minute. Jesus, how on this gorgeous summer Easter day can we live like life is not the sum of our fears and stresses? How can we hear your great big yes to us? So good, God. I feel your yes over a little quirky family dynamic coming up later today. I wasn't looking forward to. God, how can we live like your yes is real? Could you give us faith and courage to try, Jesus, maybe even just for a week? Could you speak to us? Could you be our encourager, our life, we pray. Amen. You're going to have a couple ways that we're going to give you over the next 20 minutes or so to see if you can't let a yes from God to you soak in. We'll have four songs. I'll invite you to stand in a minute. Invite you to interact with, participate with that music and those lyrics however you can, to sing along with these exuberant words about God and life and see if they catch and take in your spirit. Or if you're not ready to do that, just kind of sit and listen. I'll come back in a couple songs, give you an invitation to a simple symbolic meal over which we can connect with Jesus. And then I'm going to invite you, if you'd like, to receive prayer from someone today. Every Sunday at Reservoir, we give this gift to whoever would like it, to have someone who's eager to pray for you, to pray for you. You can go to the back right of the sanctuary at any point during the four songs to get that if you'd like. We do this quirky thing every week where we have our prayer team talk to God and say, is there anything like in particular you're excited to give to people? And we share those with you unfiltered because our experience over many years of doing this is that every week there's some people that hear the thing and think, oh my gosh, like that's me. I could use prayer, and someone prays for them, and it turns out pretty well for them. So I'm going to pass those kind of senses that our prayer team had on for you. So one is if you have right shoulder muscular pain or a significant right shoulder injury, they'd love to pray for you. If you have teeth issues of any kind, they would love to pray for you. If you were participating in our 4 days of faith and it left you disappointed, they would love to pray for you. And they had an image, like a picture, as they were praying, a couple of them, that of a tiger that became subdued and peaceful. And so if you feel like that image resonates with you, it means something to you, they'd love to pray for you as well. Why don't you stand up if you're able, and we'll turn it over to our band.